looking around, I suppose I'll have to give you just a little background as to what we're going to look at this evening. Not too much. However, earlier on while I was here, the first couple of days, we were looking in the morning sessions at Jesus in the Psalms. I mean, we used the idea of seeing Jesus, because you see, when Jesus met his disciples after he was risen from the dead, especially on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. They just thought he was some guy who evidently didn't watch the news, because they had no idea, or he has acted at least like he had no idea what had just transpired in the city of Jerusalem. Remember that famous, I think it was one of Jesus' funniest questions he ever asked, when they said, "Don't you know the things that have been happening here?" And looked at him and said, "What things?" What a question, huh? I mean, he had been in the middle of the whole thing. What things? I can't help but think that he didn't chuckle as he, at least inside, when he asked them that question. But then as he walked with them, and he began to explain to them the scriptures about himself, it says that he went through the whole Old Testament. He went through Moses and the prophets and all of these scriptures. And then just a little bit later, after they ran back to tell everybody that they had just seen Jesus, then all of a sudden, lo and behold, there's Jesus standing in the midst. And again, they were wondering, is this the real deal? Is this a spook? Is this a ghost? What is this? He said, "No, it's me." And he revealed himself to them, Brother Peter, how are you? By explaining again to them, and it says very specifically, Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, all things concerning him. And we used our imaginations just a little bit and tried to imagine, what were some of those scriptures Jesus talked about? Now, I think it's pretty clear the ones that he used, but we stayed in the Psalms, because in our church, this whole year, we've been going through the entire Bible looking for Jesus. We started in Genesis, and then we've been kind of taking one book per week. But when we got to the Psalms, we had to stop for a while, because the Psalms were littered with Jesus. He was just all over the place. And I asked our folks, sometimes I'll take a little impromptu poll. I'll say, "Look, guys, you know, I just talked to them, like, you know, we're all friends. Half of us grew up together. We've known each other. It's a small church." I say, "Look, guys, there is so much in the Psalms about Jesus. What do you want to do? You want to do a quick whoosh, and I'll go cover as many things as we can in one session? Or would you like to stay on it for a while?" And it was unanimous. They said, "Let's stay on it for a while." So in our church, we've been going through many of the Psalms and looking at Jesus, looking for Jesus. And again, so much of it is so clear, but there are even a few things that we've seen that maybe don't jump right out at you and grab you, that you have to look maybe a little deeper to grasp. And so we were doing a little bit of that together here in the mornings. And so I'd like to do one of those Psalms with you tonight, if that would be okay. Is that all right? Yeah. Anybody against? Yay, nay? Yeah. Everybody? I've heard one time one of our older pastors, I don't know if it was somebody from the faith homes or something, got up one time in a church service and said, "All right, what do you want to hear about?" And he gave them three different topics. He said, "Pick the one you want me to preach on tonight." And so I didn't give you another option. So I kind of stacked the deck in my favor, because I didn't give you what's the other option. But that's your option for tonight. So I'm glad you're agreeable to that. Let's look at Psalm 8 together, okay? Psalm 8, I haven't been here that long, so we didn't get that far. We looked at Psalm 2. We actually jumped ahead, did Psalm 16. But let's look at Psalm 8 this evening. It's a shorter psalm. It's only 9 verses. But what a marvelous song of praise. And it talks so much about creation and all, which our dear sister prayed about. We just got back from a boat ride. We went out on the, and oh man, Brother Tom, he was living on the edge. He told Brother Tim Ronalico and I, "All right, guys, I'm taking the night off. You get to drive." And he and I looked at each other and I said, "I feel like a kid in a candy store." He says, "Yeah, me too." But Psalm 8, I don't know how many different versions we have, so I'm going to read it to you, okay? How many of you have a new King James? That's what I have. We use that in our church. No, we have a, all right, we have one other good solid Christian over there. No. No, we love all the versions. We like to read so many different versions, but I'll read it. You just follow along, okay? And it's to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, or in Hebrew, Al-Gittith. a Psalm of David. There's our buddy. Isn't he our guy? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It's such a marvelous song of praise that in and of itself, there's so much room here and so much fodder, if you will, for meditation and for study. But the Holy Spirit, in writing this, of course, we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit decided that we probably needed just a little bit of help to understand what is really going on here. And so, the author of the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn to the book of Hebrews for a moment, you can keep your finger in there. I told the young folks and some of the folks who were here the first night I was here, I says, now, I hope you got your Bibles with you, and I hope it's broken in, because we're going to be flipping back and forth. We have another one that way, Village, the youth, you're welcome to join us, but that's probably rather be with them. We're the old folkies. You know where to go in the Village? Huh? The Village, the meeting house?
I get
all right, great. Some of the folks, some of the staff, as they get done, I'm not sure exactly where to go. But the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 2, starting with verse 5, I told them now, I hope your Bible's broken in. I said, because we're going to be flipping around an awful lot. I said, so if you don't know the books of the Bible, I encourage them to learn. Remember, how many kids have you taught the books of the Bible, Sister Marie? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? Our kids in school are in Sunday school are learning those. I said, I can always tell who knows the books of the Bible in my church. I said, I don't usually squeal on you, but sometimes I say, let's turn to this book. I said, and some of you, you know, they have the Bibles with the tabs, you know, with the names, so that I can see them looking. And then there's the ones who go back to the very beginning. I might be giving them, like, we're going to turn to the book of James, and I see somebody turn all the way to the front. And I know what they're doing, right? Checking the table of contents to find out what page it's on, right? So I always encourage them. But anyway, so we're going to bounce around just a little bit, but not too much. Not too much. But look at in Hebrews 2, starting with verse 5. This is, of course, where Jesus, the Son of God, is being lifted up. And God, Hebrews, what a book, huh? What a book. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place. I wonder who that one was. In about 1 second, you should all know who that one was. What is man that you are mindful of him? Who is that one? Who was the one?
Christ.
Yeah, but who wrote this? Who's the one who testified in a certain place?
Cool.
Joy, you got it.
David,
the one who wrote the psalm that's being quoted here. He's referencing David, the psalmist, although he doesn't come out and say his name. But one testified in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he, capital H, right, referring to God, put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But what do we see? But we see Jesus. That's our theme tonight. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This is a Holy Spirit commentary on Psalm 8. And it shows us very clearly that this psalm is ultimately about Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Yes, in many ways, it points back to the first Adam, to the first Adam. This, you realize that this stuff was all true of the first Adam before he fell? I think we have no idea how far that fall was. I mean, we talk about the fall. We talk about sin and suffering and sickness and death and ruined relationships and all of that stuff that came with the fall. But boy, I think if we ever really could grasp, and I'm not saying I do, but if we could ever fully grasp what that first man, that first woman were like before they rebelled against God, I can't help but think that we would be stunned. We would absolutely be stunned. They were created in the image of God. Do you realize? God used to come down into the garden and they used to talk to him. Not through a glass darkly, face to face. They used to play in the garden with him. And then they fell. And so in a very real sense, this points back to the first Adam. But in its writing, it points forward more really to the second Adam, the one who would restore all things to himself, the one for whom and by whom all things were. And you know, as you look at this, we see very, very clearly here, in a sense, the Son of God becoming the Son of Man to do what? I'm going to steal what the writer of Hebrews wrote, to bring many sons to glory, to bring us all to glory, to restore us back to being children of God, truly sons and daughters of God. Isn't that what John tells us in his first chapter? You know, he came to his own and his own wouldn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the legal standing, the legal claim to become sons and daughters, children of God, to as many as believe on his name, to make us the children of God. One of the first nights here, I mentioned to the folks just in passing about that scripture in 1 John, what love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. I mean, we were reprobates, we were runaways, we were rebels. Yet what did he do? He brought us back. He brought us back. And we see that. We see that going on here. If you read this and you see Jesus, it is time well spent. It is absolutely time well spent. Now, there are so many different things we could talk about, but I want to keep moving quickly. But one little interesting thing is in the introduction. Do you see the title? Some of these psalms actually have little titles in front of them, or at least information telling us about the psalm itself. And it's a part of the original text. And of course, we see here that this is to the chief musician. So this is supposed to be sung, and everybody's supposed to hear it. This is not supposed to be kept under wraps. This is to be sung in public worship so that all the worshipers could hear. And this next phrase is a little bit obscure. However, it's on the instrument of Gath. Now, right away, when you hear the word Gath, what do you think of? What comes to you? Now, I know we got a lot of longtime Bible readers here. Goliath of Gath, right? What in the world would that have to do with this, huh? Well, it's not so much the location itself, but again, it's the Hebrew. The Hebrew, if you have a margin, I always encourage our folks in church, use your margin. Use it. It's a great way to study the Bible, to let the Bible speak for itself. I always tell them, use your margin before you go even to a commentary. Look at that first. In Hebrew, it's Al-Gittith. Now, that doesn't help us out much unless you speak Hebrew. But if you research it just a little bit, you'll find that that word Gittith, when translated into English, has the idea of a wine press. And this, they believe, now again, some of this is obscure, but to the best of what Bible students and scholars can figure, this was to be used during the time when the wine presses were being used. Now, if you, again, study the topography, the geography of Israel, you know that this was a particularly used during the autumn. And it was during the autumn festival, which we would know as the Feast of Tabernacles. That ought to sound familiar to a lot of us, as long as you read your Old Testament every once in a while. You know, that's one of those feasts that you kind of read through quickly because you want to get to the good stuff. But you know that the Feast of Tabernacles was used by the children of Israel to remember God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's provision to them when they wandered in the wilderness, right? Because you remember, how did they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? Everybody pitched their tents. You didn't get a lean-to, right? You didn't get a nice cabin. You pitched a tent, and you lived in a tent for the whole celebration. And it was to remember how they had lived in tents during their wilderness wanderings. And it wasn't just that fact, but it was the idea that God had provided for them all during those years. Now, I don't know if your mind is working a little bit. There should be a lot of light bulbs going off just from that one little phrase. God's provision. What was the greatest provision God ever gave? It was Jesus. It was the Redeemer. The wine press. What did that Redeemer do? It tells us, says it very clearly. Revelation, it says it, and elsewhere it's alluded to. What did he do? He tread the wine press of the wrath of God. You realize, and again, I don't want to go back. We talked about this the other night, and it's a topic that I kind of get excited about, even though it's a little grim. But you realize how Jesus purchased your redemption, don't you? He didn't just simply kind of die in your place. He literally took your punishment. He took your place and took the punishment that you and I deserved. The full wrath of God against all sin was unleashed on Jesus when he went to the cross. It had to be, because he paid the penalty for every sin. And what is ultimately the penalty for sin? You know what it is? It's the wrath of God. That's the real penalty. It's the wrath of God, which ultimately, as we know, leads to what? Separation. Separation from God. God says, that's the way you want it then? Here it goes. Remember when David sinned? Remember when he sinned with Bathsheba? We read that in the Psalms. Remember what he said? He said to God, he was pleading with God, and he says, you can do to me whatever you want, but please don't take your holy presence from me. In other words, don't leave me alone. Don't shut me out. He realized that that was the ultimate penalty. And so some of this is all suggested even in just simply the title of what we read here. And then how does it break out into song? Again, this is a song. This was written as a song. It was actually designed originally to be sung. That Feast of Tabernacles was sort of the Jewish version of Thanksgiving, right? What do we celebrate in Thanksgiving? God's provision. That was sort of one of, if you know your feasts, that was one of their Thanksgiving celebrations. And how does it begin? In worship, in praise. That's what the kids are hearing about up in the village tonight, about proclaiming his praises, his excellencies. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have, watch, this is an interesting choice of words here. Who have set your glory above the heavens. Think about this. God's glory is where? It's not, we know it's everywhere, but according to this, it's above the heavens. What does that mean? It's beyond measure. We've been doing a lot of apologetics in our church recently, and we do it all the time. We always come back to it. It's never too far from our thoughts. But somebody said, well, why did God make the universe so big? And we heard an interesting answer. Why is it so big? You realize the universe is so big that you just can't wrap. I mean, maybe some of you are mathematically more inclined. I mean, you start talking to me about the distances and all that stuff. Look up at those stars, how far away they are. I'm like, you're freaking me out. You know, I can't handle it. It's too far. I can't imagine that. Why did God have to make it so big? Why couldn't he just, you know, a little smaller, you know, a little more comfy, a little more cozy? Well, one of the answers that we heard was, you know what? It's so infinite and still it cannot contain God or his glory. It's just perhaps to give us just a little bit of an insight into how great God is. You realize we have no idea. You know that, right? We at least we know that we don't know. I mean, we know God is great. How great? How big? Explain to me eternity. Explain to me was, is to come all at the same time. Start to explain God to me, how that works. You who have set your glory above the heavens. And isn't it awe-inspiring as we read a little bit down into verse 5 that the one who set his glory above the heavens was made a little lower than the angels. How far down did he come to become a babe, born in a manger? The other morning I had to start laughing. I didn't know if the housekeepers out here sweeping heard me laughing in there, but I put on one of the CDs, a little music in the morning. It's one that I like. It's, I don't know if it's 101 strings or something, but it's all beautiful music. And all of a sudden, they started singing "O Holy Night." And I was like, uh-oh, they're going to think I flipped. I said, don't tell Brother Paul. Brother John's playing Christmas music. Although a lot of people do celebrate Christmas in July. In fact, there's a couple of houses down on the lake that actually have Christmas lights on. So I don't know if that's going on around here, Brother Paul, or not. But, you know, we think of Christmas and that little babe born in a manger in that dirty stall. He was the one whose glory is above the heavens.
Amen.
Yet he came down to that. I mean, think about that for a little while. You need some stuff for meditation? Think about that a little bit. How far down he came. And then we realize, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. And you know where this is, you know what this is talking about, don't you? This is fulfilled directly in Jesus. Matthew 21. When is this? The triumphal entry. When there were those who said, shh, tell them to be quiet. Jesus said, no. If they don't yell, the rocks will cry out. Out of the mouth, and the writer quotes, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings or infants, you have perfected praise. And you know what's interesting here? Here, ordained strength, perfected praise. There's a great lesson there. You know there is strength in praise, don't you? That's why they're so closely linked together. But notice what that little extra quote there, because of your enemies. Those who said, tell them not to shout, tell them not to praise, tell them not to cry out. So what did he say? Well, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, I will perfect praise, I will ordain strength. Because of my enemies, you won't cry out, they will. They will. And you know what? I'll use them and they'll do it. And we see how this works. And then our dear sister prayed about seeing all of God's marvelous and beautiful creation. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him? What are we? That was one of the things we just recently had a little bit about the universe and all. And you think this vast universe is this little dot. In fact, we're not even a dot if you kind of measure the whole universe. I mean, the Earth isn't even a dot. We don't even qualify as a dot. And then on that dot, there's a littler dot. And guess who that is? That's you. That's me. I'm a dot on a dot, if such a thing is possible. You know, the philosophers, the theologians of the Middle Ages, which I happen to be teaching right now in my history classes, you know what's one of the things they used to argue over? Now, here's something that's very, very beneficial to your soul. How many angels can sit on the head of a pin? They actually used to argue over that. Yeah, they wrote books. They used to excommunicate each other because of their answers of how many angels can sit on the little point of a pin. Okay, I guess that was a blessing to them. But when I think about this little dot on a dot, what is man that you are mindful of him? Who am I? Our good buddy George Beverly Shea, the wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. I'm so puny. And I'm so messed up. I'm so sinful. That sinful nature. And yet God loves me. And he loves me enough not to leave me that way. But he loves us enough to change us and to conform us to his image so that that day in which we see him, we are like him because we see him as he is. What is man that you are mindful of him? But then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, remember now, this isn't our interpretation. This is what the Holy Spirit says in the New Testament. All of a sudden, we're introduced to somebody else, not just me, but the one who is going to bring about the great change. And the Son of Man, that you visit him. Here's where sort of the shift sort of happens in some ways, because that's referring to us. Who are we that God should have visited us? Who are we that God should have sent his only Son into the world? Yet, the scriptures also tell us that who is this now beginning to speak about? The Son of Man. Like that one that Daniel saw in the night visions, one like unto the Son of Man, coming to the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And we see Jesus here. You've made him a little lower than the angels. Now again, the Holy Spirit gives us such a marvelous interpretation of this, because in the book of Hebrews, if you got your finger in there, if you turn back and you read this quote, we see there in verse 7, you have made him a little lower than the angels. Now, I don't know how many of you have a little marginal note here regarding that phrase, because as you know, Greek and Hebrew are very, you know, they're living languages, you know, there's different shades of meaning here. My Bible tells me, and I know that this is so, I've researched it in other places, that phrase, you have made him a little lower than the angels, you know how that also reads? You have made him, now listen, this ought to kind of excite you a little bit. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You see, Jesus was not, like we hear in some groups, was not an angel that got all buffed up and, you know, kind of God used him. That was not who he was. He was the second person of the Trinity. He was divinity itself. And because of the plan of salvation, how would you have liked to sat in the councils of heaven when the Trinity planned this one out? Now, I don't know if that's how it worked. I'm only wrapping my little mind around it, but could you have imagined sitting there in the throne room of heaven, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Now, again, I don't know if that's how they did it, but coming up with this plan and the second person of the Trinity, the Son, I will be the one to come down, to be made for a little while lower even than the angels, beings that he had created, that he ruled over, who lived to fulfill his will. And he went down for a little while lower than the angels. That's important, for a little while. Because then what happens? Let's just go back to the psalm. For you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Didn't we see that in Hebrews? We read that there. You know, the Apostle Paul picks up on this more, doesn't he? Turn with me. Let's just look real quick, because we got to know this, right? We have to know this about Jesus. Turn to, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the resurrection chapter. You know which one that is? 1 Corinthians 15, A+ tonight. Sister Marie, even though you traveled, A plus tonight. 1 Corinthians 15. Start with verse 25. And it says, man, we could read this whole, I could read this whole chapter to you, but it says, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And here's the quote, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Do you know what we see here? We see here something that this is kind of, some people wrestle with this, but we see something here in Jesus, in his divine being. Now, this is back in heaven again now here, right? We're not on earth anymore. He's at the right hand of the Father. But we see something in him that he showed us very clearly when he walked this earth. Even in his lower state, do you remember everything he said, everything he did, everything he willed? Who was it for? Who was it by? Under whose authority was it? Father. The Father. We see here so clearly something that so many people wrestle with about, Jesus is less than the Father. No. What we're seeing is how they work. We're seeing how they function. The Son always bows to the will of the Father, even in heaven. Even in heaven. But I got news for you. If you listen to what Jesus said when he's on earth, you realize that it's not a one-way street, is it? It's not just the Father bossing the Son around, telling him what to do. That's not how it works. What is the Father's great desire? To glorify the Son. To glorify the Son. And then throw the Holy Spirit in there. What does he do? He glorifies the rest. I mean, it's like a big circle. It's kind of like a, to sort of use an unholy term, it's like a vicious cycle. They all are glorifying the next. It's the absolute perfect relationship. And we see that here, that still in heaven, the Son wishes to do the Father's will. Yes. We're only seeing one angle of this here. We're not seeing, but you read, study your Bible. The Son glorifies the Father. The Spirit testifies to them both, right? It's just, that's how they work. And that's what we see here. And how does the Father glorify the Son? He puts everything under his feet. Everything is under his feet. And finally, even though we don't see it all, one day we will see with our own eyes death defeated, the last enemy put under his feet. It's already under his feet. He's just, I don't know, maybe he knows we can't quite take it yet. Or maybe it's that he wishes that none should perish. But it says, we're good. That is the last enemy that is going to be destroyed. And haven't we begun to experience that? Death holds no terrors for us anymore. I mean, we shouldn't be. I mean, we wonder, my mom herself, you know, Saint Sister Grace. She even said to me, sometimes I wonder what that's going to be like. She knows now, but there was no fear. That fear has been removed. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. That stuff's all been removed from us. It's been removed from us. And one day we're going to see it complete and clear. You think God just wants us to see things darkly? Don't you think he wants to make things very blunt for us? One day we're going to see it, and there's going to be no mistaking it. You won't have to explain anything away. It'll be very plain, very plain, because that's how God works. That's how he does things. Also in the book of Ephesians, look at this one. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say so much on that, but I start getting excited about some of these things. Ephesians 1, verses 21 to 23. Here's another one. I got to stop myself. I got to be really careful. If I get going, boy, there's so many great things here that we could look at. But look at let's start with verse 20, because it's so good. It says, that power in which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, now we kind of see a little bit of the other side, where we saw in the last one, in a sense, the Son giving it to the Father, giving it back. What do we see here? What does the Father do? He makes the Son all in all. It's, if you put those two scriptures together, it's almost as if, in the end, the Son will give the kingdom back to the Father. The Father said, that's okay, you can keep it. All in all, you, my Son, that you may be all in all. We saw the other day how in the wilderness, Satan said to Jesus, just bow down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Do you know what we saw in Psalm 2? The Father said to the Son, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. And guess what you got to do? Just ask. Ask of me. Go check. You can check me later if you want. Psalm 2. Go see what it says. Just ask, and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. Satan said, fall down and worship me, and I'll give them to you. The Father just said, ask. Why? Because you're my Son. You're my Son. All that I have is yours, and yours is mine. And that's how we work. That's how this whole thing rolls. And so as we look at this, we just see all things put under his feet. And then, finally, O Lord, our Lord. David gets to the point where he almost doesn't know what else to say. He doesn't know what else to say. So he just continues how he started. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is all your name, is your name in all the earth. When you read this and you think just a little bit of who this is about, no wonder the Holy Spirit in Hebrews, in commenting on this chapter, this psalm, says, all right, we see all this. Here's a little bit of what it means, but here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to get out of this. I want you to see Jesus. We see Jesus. Now, do we have all the answers to all of this, how this is going to work with the kingdom? And we don't have all those answers. I don't know anybody who does. I know some people who think they do. And a lot of people who think they do have different answers. So that's going to be interesting to see how that all plays out in the end. But we do know one thing. Jesus. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, was made a little lower than the angels, but now has ascended on high and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is putting all these enemies under his feet. Oh, something a little interesting about the enemies being placed under his feet. I actually brought out a little hassock. You know what that is? That's kind of an old word. It's like a footrest that goes with a chair, right? I'm old now, or older. I'm young compared to some, but still, we're all getting older. I brought a little hassock, and I said, you know, when we hear about all things being put under his feet, we kind of think like, you know, Jesus is sitting up on the throne, you know, and he's kind of leaning back a little bit, and he's kind of got his feet up, you know. Oh, those are all my enemies, you know. They're under my footstool. They're under my feet. But, you know, that's not actually the language that's used there. You know what the language alludes to there until he has put all those enemies under his feet? Remember in Joshua, when Joshua defeated those kings? You remember what God told him to do? Put them on the ground and put your foot on their necks. Yes. Now, that ought to be a visual to you, because it's pretty hard to put your foot on somebody's neck very lightly. The point was, literally, now, not to get gruesome, but this is what was, step on their necks and choke them. And choke them out. That was what happened there. Step on their necks to show their utter defeat, your contempt for them, and their powerlessness. Till he has put all enemies under his feet, that's what it's talking about. Jesus isn't just sitting up there on the throne twiddling his thumbs with his feet up on a footrest. He is, for you and for me, and this ought to encourage us a little bit, he is choking his enemies out until the day in which we see that whole thing brought to a close. That ought to fill our hearts with praise. Because I don't know about you, but I got a few enemies. Now, I'm not talking about people. But I have a few enemies of my soul that come against me, that fight against me, and now I'm going to get a little crazy here at Pilgrim Camp. I'll bet that some of you do too. Well, remember this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, and your enemies are now your footstool. I'm yours. I'm your child. And so you are stepping on the necks of those enemies to defeat them. And although I don't quite always see it, one day, finished. Finished. That thing's going to be completely gone. Believe that it'll happen sooner rather than later. I think sometimes we don't cooperate as much as we should. Perhaps Jesus wants to choke some of those enemies out a little sooner than we think. I think so too, Sister Marie. Let him do it for you. Let him fight for you. Let him be your deliverer. Let him be the captain of your salvation. He is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And when we go with him, you know how we're going to go? If we're going to glory, that means we have to go in glory. Because flesh and blood will not inherit these things. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be changed. That work's going on right now. It is going on right now, whether you realize it or not. It's happening. It's happening right now. Coming to Pilgrim Camp's a nice little step forward in that. But there are many ways in which God works. He's bringing us to glory. The Son of God became the Son of Man to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Let's thank him, shall we? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the inspiration that you put into David's soul, that you breathed into him. It's what that word means. You literally breathed these things into him. And we thank you for it, Lord. It excites us. It excites us because it shows us Jesus, first of all. But it excites us even more because we see what is possible and what is happening through Jesus for us. We thank you that we are your sons. We are your daughters. We've seen Jesus tonight. And we believe that in seeing him and looking at him, you have continued that work in us each day from glory to glory until that day in which we see you face to face. We're excited for that day, Lord. We look forward to it, but until that day, may your work continue in each one of our hearts and lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In keeping just a little bit with that theme, when we were on the boat ride before, of course, no boat ride at Pilgrim Camp on Brant Lake is complete without going down to see the estate of Edmund Lorenz. And I was surprised. I figured everybody on the boat knew the story. I said, now everybody knows the story about this house, right? No, I don't know it. I don't know it. I said, okay, well, you came to the right place. We're going to tell you about Edmund Lorenz and his famous song, The Name of Jesus. Let's sing that in closing, shall we? The Name of Jesus in the Red Book. I guess this is kind of red-brown. Page 47. Let's sing it together in closing. Then certainly if anyone wishes to stay and pray, you are welcome. But then we will be dismissed. A few little announcements. Tomorrow, all the times are the same. Trumpet will blow at 8 o'clock. Breakfast will be at 8:30. The Sunday morning service will be here in the lodge at 10:15. All of the young folks from down below will be joining us. And so we're going to be crowded out. It's going to be great, okay? But feel free to sing and worship because although it's kind of their service, it's all our service, and yours truly gets to call a few more shots than the other night. But anyway, we're going to have a great time. So we'll be looking forward to that. And also, tomorrow will be the offering. You know, we don't ever take an offering at camp except on Sunday morning. If you have a little offering you'd like to give, that goes to the camp fund, which basically helps boys and girls come to camp who otherwise couldn't do so. And we have several from our church who came this year on the camp fund, and they come from a very poor family, and so we were excited, and they love camp. I don't know if you remember little Aaron and Olivia from Keensburg, and now they're working on their little brother Jacob to come next year, and so we're excited, and they've been having a great time. So that offering will be taken tomorrow morning as well, okay? Let's sing The Name of Jesus.
name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete. The precious name of Jesus.
Let's sing the second verse.
I love the name of him whose heart knows all my griefs and bears apart, who bids all anxious fears depart. I love the name of Jesus.
Chorus.
Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim, it's worthy praise forever.
Let's read the third verse, shall we? That name I fondly love to hear, it never fails my heart to cheer. Its music dries the falling tear. Exalt the name of Jesus. If you're able, let's stand and sing the fourth in closing.
No word of man can ever tell how sweet the name I love so well. Oh, let its praises ever swell. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim, it's worthy praise
forever. Jesus. Dear Jesus, the one who was made for a little while lower than the angels for us, who is now crowned with glory and honor, also for us, we crown you King tonight. Yes. We acknowledge you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Yes. Lord, you do reign. All authority is given to you in heaven and in earth. But Lord, we acknowledge it tonight.
Yes.
We love you. We are grateful for this most marvelous of provisions which you made for us. We thank you for it, Lord. We ask that we will continue to search out its depths and experience its realities in our lives. We love you, Lord. We pray that your presence will rest upon each of us throughout this night. Yes. And then tomorrow as we celebrate the Lord's Day together and continue to sing your praises, we ask that you will bless us now as we return to our rooms. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.